Excuse me. Well, as we come to the end of chapter 40, we come to a passage of Scripture that we're familiar. We all know the story of Peter's failures. But the question I want you to think about, and as we saw the parallel account in Luke, slightly different retelling, I guess the proposition is for us to think, how am I like Peter? Would I have been different? How would I have acted in the face of these three challenges? So to remember, we don't know if we're really in the Friday morning, probably well in the Friday morning, but I can't prove that. But Jesus had gone to the garden. He had prayed 3 times. He came back. He woke the disciples up. And then Judas showed up with a mob. And they arrested Jesus. They tied him up, took him away. And Mark said that the disciples scattered. Even though Peter said, I won't do that. I'll go to jail. I'll go to death for you. And Jesus said to him, back in verse 27 to 31, before the rooster crows 2 times, you will have denied me. Now, Luke only mentions the rooster crowing once. Mark says twice. If he crowed twice, he crowed at least once. So, the situation is, my 2 points today are, one, that Peter is on location where Jesus is. They have scattered. We don't know where the other apostles have gone. We don't know where John Mark went. But the Gospels tell us that Peter and John showed up at the location of the house of the high priest. Now, some archaeologists think they have found this house close to the eastern wall of the city, close to the temple. A good-sized house with an outer courtyard and a wall and a door. John apparently knew somebody who was part of the servant staff. So John was allowed in. But Peter originally was denied until John spoke up on his behalf. And Peter is allowed in. So what Mark records for us is that Peter is on location in the courtyard. It's hard to say how many people are there for the trial. It's highly unlikely. It's all 7 of the Jewish council in the middle of the night. But perhaps many of them, enough for a quorum. Plus, there may be some Pharisees and priests and the high priest and the high priest's father-in-law, Annas, the high priest being Caiaphas. They have questioned Jesus for a while. They could not agree in the previous verses. But Jesus said, "Are you the Messiah?" "Yes, I am the Son of the Most High God. You will see me returning, riding on the clouds, full of glory." The high priest calls him a blasphemer, tears his clothes. Meanwhile, Peter is not in that room with Jesus. He's somewhere outside in some sort, probably of a walled courtyard, warming himself by the fire. Remember, this is probably late March or early April. That's when the Passover would have occurred. So it could be a very cold night. So the soldiers, the guards, many of the servants, many other people interested are in the courtyard. Not everybody can be inside with the high priest. So Peter is warming himself. So he's on location. But I want you to notice, he's not speaking up for Jesus. He's not saying anything. Is he scared? Does he feel shame? Does he feel guilt? What is his emotions? Well, we don't really know. But Peter was normally bold and brash and confident. But here, he's quiet. Now, we don't know how long he is out there. But finally, a servant girl comes up and challenges Peter about who he is. Now, being that the word is girl, it probably doesn't lie. She's probably young, probably a teenager, not an adult. She's not called a woman. She may be passing out refreshments. Who knows what she's doing? But she looks at Peter. She knows intuitively that Peter stands out from the crowd, from the guards, the priests, whoever. So she says her first challenge, "You are one with Jesus of Nazareth." Now, it's not necessarily meant to shame Peter or hold him guilty or accuse him of something, but it is a statement of truth and fact. You're not one of the city people. You're not one of the priests. You're not one of the council. you're with Jesus. And she knows it's Jesus of Nazareth. So perhaps she had heard about Jesus, or saw him, heard him in the temple one day. But again, it's just a basic statement of fact. You're one of Jesus' followers. Now Peter's response is nothing of the brash, bold Peter. I don't know if it's a fear or shame or what, but basically Peter tells a deliberate, outright lie. I do not know him. I do not understand what you're talking about. In other words, Jesus, I don't know him. Peter has traveled with Jesus for 3 years. He's ate with him. He's seen him do miracles, feed people, raise the dead, calm the storm. Miraculous things. And Peter has said, where will we go? You're the Son of God. You have the words of eternal life. You are the Christ. Of course, Peter rebuked Jesus. He didn't understand everything. But here, he lies. He tells a lowly servant girl who has little power, I am not with Jesus. How might you react when someone challenges us? Maybe on 69th Street. Maybe one of those Hebrew Israelites who twist everything and want to win the argument. How do we react? Sometimes we're not confident in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. Sometimes we are not prepared by studying the Word of God or apologetics to defend the faith, or we haven't prepared ourselves in prayer. So it's easy to make an excuse. Here, Peter's not even telling a half-truth. He's telling a lie. I don't know him. Now the girl doesn't say anything else immediately. And Mark says that Peter left the courtyard and went up onto some type of porch, probably closer to where he could hear the trial and the proceedings. Now, again, this, Mark says, the same servant girl comes up and challenges Peter again. The other Gospels say it could be a different girl. I don't know. But Peter's challenged twice by by young women. And what does he say the second time? It's a broader accusation, because there are some people who can hear what the girl says. The girl says, he's one of them, meaning he's with the guy that they're trying right this moment. Now, she might not know the details, but she's now saying a broader accusation. This man is with him. How does Peter respond? Not just to the girl, but to the people who can hear her question. He says, again, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of them. Again, the other Gospels are a little bit more than that. Man, I don't know what you want, what you're asking me. I don't know what you're talking about. Peter's getting more defensive, perhaps more fearful. Now, the second accusation. Let's back up for a second. I forgot to say, after the first denial, something important happened before Peter left the court, went up on the porch. There was the first goggle-doodle-doo. There was the first crowing of the rooster. Jesus' prophetic words a few hours earlier start to come true. You will deny, and the rooster will crow as a sign of the truth of what I'm speaking. Now, perhaps, Rod, you're more of a country guy, but roosters normally crow close to sunrise, close to dawn, not normally in the middle of the night. So we're probably close to sunrise. But now there's this second denial up on the porch. It doesn't say Peter goes anywhere else. But again, Peter's not saying anything. He's not arguing. He's not trying to proclaim anything about Jesus. He's silent. But now, there's still more people around Peter. Perhaps there's some idle chit-chat. What do you think? How's the weather? Who knows? And the other guys standing there recognize what the servant girl said is true. Listen, buddy, you have to be with Jesus. We prove it because you have a Galilean way of speaking. He might not be dressed like the city folk. He doesn't act like he's from the big city. He speaks differently. So the truth comes up. Again, a little bit more broader accusation. Not just before a lowly servant girl before more people, perhaps guards, perhaps priests, perhaps naysayers. What is Peter's third response? I find this fascinating. For a man who traveled with Jesus 3 years, Mark says Peter started to curse and swear. That doesn't say he profaned God's name, but the implication is he could have used foul language, coarse language, language of great anger, and swearing could indicate bad language. Organic could indicate Peter makes some type of vow, like, I swear by Jerusalem, I'm not with him. So basically, Peter is saying, I am not with Jesus. I do not even know. Again, have you ever done anything like that? A professor ridicules Christ and the Bible, but we're silent. Somebody said something on Facebook. We can't answer every argument, of course, but a neighbor says something, starts to profane God, and we're silent. Now, we might not deliberately, consciously deny Jesus, and broadly, if we say, I'm a disciple of Christ, start to curse and swear. But how similar we are to Peter. Peter's a man just like us. Without the Holy Spirit, he will fall to temptation, to the world, the flesh, the devil, and so will we. And Peter's response, Jesus said, out of the mouth the heart speaks. Do we ever get so defensive or angry that the first thing out of our mouth is cursing, swearing, those old sin patterns, patterns we could have learned as a child? Martin Lloyd-Jones said that in one of his sermons, that that's a great test of Christian maturity. So what do we say when we get trouble, when we're hurting, when we're suffering? I think it's humbling to think I could say worse things than Peter. So Peter, that's denied Jesus 3 times, with kind of increasing power, to more people. And what happens after the third denial, the third falsity? Mark says, the rooster crows again. Again, probably close to sunrise. But God, in His sovereignty, even ordains the rooster crowing at the right time. And Peter is terribly humbled because he hears something very normal, something not out of place. A rooster announcing daybreak. But to Peter, it's like a slap in the face. Because Mark says that Peter remembers what Jesus said a few hours earlier. You think you won't run away. But I'm telling you, truly, I'm telling you, now watch my hands. Before the rooster crows once, twice, you're going to deny. One, two, three times. And Peter knows. The rooster didn't just crow out of place. The rooster crowed in God's timing because Jesus' prophetic words were true. Mark says that Peter had some degree of being crushed. There's some degree of remorse. He is terribly humbled. He knows he is guilty of sin, lies, denials, fear. Now Mark says he has this degree of remorse and sorrow, and he weeps. Luke and the other Gospels say that Peter leaves the house and he must wander the streets, Jerusalem, probably wanting to be alone, perhaps collapsing in an alley or side street, and he weeps bitterly. I do believe that God's Spirit has truly been at work in Peter to humble him. But Peter is not yet restored. He's going to carry the shame and guilt until after the resurrection, when Jesus restores him. The end of John 21. In fact, we know what Peter feels is, I'm not qualified to be a minister of Christ. I'm going back to Galilee, back to fishing. And Jesus comes in His grace and restores Peter. So we see Peter's denials, his lies, but his true remorse, his weeping, his shame, his guilt. But the promise of forgiveness is still out there. But chapter 14 ends that Peter's in a sad state. I don't know for sure if Peter caught up with other disciples, perhaps went to the crucifixion. We know that John and Jesus' mother and some others were there. Perhaps Peter was. But Jesus doesn't speak to Peter from the cross. Luke had said in this account that when this happened, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. So Peter could at least see something of Jesus in this trial. And Peter knows. The bold, brash Peter is not so bold in the light of these challenges to his faith. And they're important because a few hours earlier, the master was arrested. What will they do? They'll send them to Pilate. They'll send them to Herod. They'll whip him, beat him. Jesus had said, that will happen. I'll be crucified. And there could be this real grain of fear in Peter that they could squash this whole movement that Jesus is a king or the Messiah. Put him to death. Get rid of his followers. So, Peter's motives might be real fear and anxiety. But we again see, I believe, the work of God's Spirit to start to restore him, to lead him to repentance. You see, Peter's response is not like Judas. He was a little bit sorry for what he did. He returns the money, but he hangs himself. He sees no hope. There's despair. Peter needs to be restored, but that comes a little bit later. Now, action points. Read chapter 15 of the crucifixion story. Next message, we'll start there. Second point, how are you like Peter? Perhaps bold, confident, sure in your faith when you're close to Jesus. when Peter was close, that Jesus, he said amazing things. He had courage. Remember, he just struck a guy's ear off with a sword. Because Jesus was there. He walked on water. He preached, you know, going out two by two when he's close to Jesus. There's that principle. When you abide with Jesus, you bear much fruit. But how are we like Peter when we're separated from Jesus? And the Word of God seems distant. And prayer seems like it's impossible. And we don't really see like we're close to Jesus. In fellowship with Jesus. Well, certainly, when we move from Jesus, we're much more prone to temptation, whether the source is the world, the flesh, or the devil. How are we like Peter? How does the fear of man, of persecution, what they might do to us, of our loss of rights and privileges, how does that cripple our faith, our belief, our devotion, our service to Jesus? Hard questions for us. The last action point. Are you remorseful over sin? Notice Peter is restored by Jesus in John 21. The feet Jesus, sheep and lambs. To the point where Jesus asks us, don't worry about John. You follow me. And Peter does. Now, he's restored. He's back in relationship with Jesus. But he does not yet have the Holy Spirit. That comes a little later. On Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Spirit, and we find Peter not only restored, but an entirely different disciple of Christ, a man not well educated, preaching with great power. And it's necessary for Peter to be restored because he's truly a pillar of the first century church. You cannot tell the history of the book of Acts without Peter and without Paul. Jesus, in his mercy, seeks out Peter. Isn't it the way God is? God seeks us, moves us to repentance and faith by his Spirit and by his words. How does that work for us? 1 John 1:9. If we sin, we confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Peter did not come to that easy step by saying, "Oh shoot, I messed up tonight. I better say a quick prayer." No, God humbled him. God was gracious. Sometimes God has to lead us on a hard path to restore us, because we cling to sin, to the world, to our idols. Sometimes we have to suffer before, like the prodigal son, "What am I feeding pigs for? I'm stupid. I'm starving." He doesn't come to his senses till he's suffering. Brothers and sisters, sometimes suffering is part of the will of God to wean us from the world, make us more like Christ. I can truly say, I didn't expect all these health problems 2 summers ago. But I've learned a lot during this time. Don't doubt that God is always good. And God seeks His people. He finishes the good work He started. So, think about what you can learn from Peter's story of both denial and reconciliation. Mark, would you pray for us?
Our Father, we think about Mark's account of this prophecy and fulfillment about Peter's denial of you. Think about the ways in which we have denied you since we've become followers. And we pray, Lord, that you forgive us, you restore us. Thank you that you brought godly sorrow to Peter, that he was ashamed of his sin, he confessed it, and he was a great leader in the church in subsequent days. So, Father, we pray for revival, that you would restore us, that you would renew us, you fill us with your Spirit, and use us. And we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Now we want to respond first.